Okay, this morning we're going to continue in our series, Doctrine Greater Than Religion. And last week, when we began this series, I said that I wanted to make sure we're all on the same page. And so just try to do a little definition and understanding this. And I said, for the purpose of this series, when I refer to religion, I'm referring to the rules or the regulations that different groups of people observe, that they hold dearly to be made right with God, okay? And when I talk about doctrine, I'm talking about a worldview based on a good exegetical study of Scripture in order to apply it to your life in order to be made right with God. So knowing God or following rules. And so that's what this series is about. Today we're going to talk about another topic that can be controversial. But I believe with a good biblical study, I don't believe it has to be so controversial. I really don't. But what we'll talk about today is the doctrine of salvation. Soteriology is what we're going to talk about. Now, a lot of religions view salvation as a kind of way of fixing your passport. And that's pretty much how they look at it. I'm going to fix my passport so I can go to my final destination. But as we look at the doctrinal study of Scripture, we'll see that there's a whole lot more to salvation than simply fixing your passport, okay, to reach your eternal destiny. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, how in the world could salvation be a controversial topic? Here's how. Here's how anything can be a controversial topic. Anytime you or I, mankind, is involved in anything, there's going to be controversy. Because there's going to be misunderstandings. There are going to be different ways of approaching things that will lead to controversy. There's going to be different opinions. And so we just need to understand that that's a reality. And there are different, now, you know, when you start, so as we talk about that, let's just acknowledge there's just possible controversy about that. Okay, as we look at the different religions of the world, a lot of these different religions, they view different ways in which to get to their eternal destiny. Some of them call it heaven, maybe it's nirvana, whatever it might be, whatever they may call it. Most believe, a lot of religions, those who look at being made right with God through rules or rituals, most believe that hard work, wisdom, will lead to ultimate fulfillment. Whether that is unity with God, which is something that Hinduism and Buddhism and its little religion called Bahá'í that some of you may be familiar with, but that's the way they look at it. Or it may be freedom and independence, which is where Scientology and Jainism, that's where they fall. And we're not going to have time to talk about those religions specifically today, but those are religions that are in this state, the state of Illinois, in different places. And they're growing slowly, but those are different religious views, different rules, different religious observances that people follow. But what I wanted to do is to look at some very specific different religions who view rules or rituals as the means of being made right with God, okay? And I've narrowed a list based on religions that are geographically close to us. This is going to be people who we rub shoulders with on a daily basis, people you may work with or attend class with or socialize with on a regular basis, so that you can understand. Okay, here's the purpose of this series. It's so you can understand the way different religions view different doctrinal issues. Baptism, salvation, those are the two we're looking at, and the way we view them, okay? So that's the purpose of this. So I've looked at those that are close to us geographically, and I just want to make something clear. My desire, my goal of this series is never, has never been to bash other religions, but to lay out facts of what others believe and then what we believe, and that's it. That's it. And I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is in complete control of everything that goes on in this place. So let's look at the way different religions view salvation, okay? Remember, this is introductory. This is not exhaustive. We're not going into every facet. We can't, for time's sake. We are looking at doing an education class on world religions later this year, maybe early next year, just to continue that so we can continue this conversation. But first, let's look at these. Let's look at this one first. This is Islam. Let's just look at Islam real quick, okay? According to a Pew Research Center study, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. We actually have a mosque right here in Macomb out at the university. So I think this is a religion we need to be aware of, okay? We need to understand a little bit about it. So it's the fastest growing religion in the world and is expected to surpass Christianity by the end of the century. The number of Muslims will grow more than twice as fast as the world's population from now until 2015. All right, so this is why we really need to understand. It's geographically close to us. It's the fastest growing religion in the world. It's surpassing Christianity, which we need to do a better job of sharing the gospel, is what that tells me as Christians, okay? But Islam teaches that all people are sinners. Don't disagree with that. I believe that. All people are sinners. And that salvation can be obtained through observing the five pillars of Islamic practice. There's where that becomes a religion, okay? It's salvation is obtained through observing five pillars. All right, the first is this, the belief that Allah is the only God and that Muhammad is his messenger. That's the first pillar. The second is performing the five daily prayers. So you have a ritual that you have to obtain to every day. You have to do these five daily prayers. You have to fast through a certain month. You have to give to the poor. You have to make the pilgrimage to Mecca at least once in your lifetime if you can afford it. Those are have-tos. They're not choices. You're not prompted by the Holy Spirit to pray necessarily. You could be, but there are five prayers you have to pray every day. The Apostle Paul tells us that we are to live a life to pray without ceasing, which exceeds five prayers a day, okay? But there's a spirit, there's a relationship involved. I talk to my wife more than five times a day. She may wish I didn't talk to her that much on certain days, but I talk to her even more than that. Constant state of communication. Fasting through the month of Ramadan, I mean, it's prescribed. Here's when you have to fast. Well, throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we see that fasting was brought about by a prompting of the Holy Spirit in response to different things that are going on in a person's life, not because it's prescribed. Because no longer then is it a relationship, because fasting helps to bring about that relationship. I'm giving up everything else. I'm focusing on God. That's what fasting's about. It's not about not eating, okay? That's where a lot of people think it is. It's my religious diet. No, it's a whole lot more than that. It's about developing that relationship, okay? And then, you know, giving to the poor. Well, that's a great mindset, but why are you giving? Because you have to or because you want to, okay? There's a lot of difference. We should give to the poor. We should be benevolent, but not because we have to, but because the Holy Spirit of God is putting that within us and we want to. Okay? All right. So, but anyway, in Islam, by performing these works, a Muslim hopes that their judgment day, that as judgment day, that their good deeds will outweigh their bad deeds, so that he or she will reach the paradise of material or sensual delight. And that paradise, which is Firdaus, okay, or it's also called the garden or Jannah, is a place of physical and spiritual pleasure. Okay, it's all about pleasure. The Epicureans, the Apostle Paul taught against the Epicureans in the book of Acts when he was at the Areopagus. It was all about pleasure, okay? And that's a big thing with them. There's lofty mansions in this paradise. There's delicious food and drink. There are virgins. Virgin companions called Huras, and so there's all these things that you're working for, faith in Allah and belief that salvation is by grace and mercy is also encouraged. It's also encouraged, all right? Yet despite all of a person's good deeds, Allah reserves the absolute right to send the deceased person wherever he pleases, paradise or hell. Hell's a real place to them. And it's a real place to us, but Allah chooses. Those who do not conform their lives to the demands of Islam will surely be thrown into hell, a place of extreme physical pain. There's a lot of work, a lot of rules you have to do. So it seems like Folks are trying to get their passport fixed so that they can reach their eternal destiny. There's a whole lot more to it than that. Let's look at another religion that's really close to us geographically. You may know people who follow this religion, and it's the Jehovah's Witness. We have a Jehovah's Witness church here in town, and this is not bashing. I'm just laying out some facts, okay, so that you can understand who your neighbors are, what they believe, how you can maybe approach them. All right, Jehovah's Witness. The teachings of the Watchtower Society causes a lot of people in Christian circles to classify the Jehovah's Witness not as a religion, but as a cult of Christianity. They teach that the anointed are the 144,000 who receive salvation by the blood of Christ, and they will rule with him in paradise. They, the 144,000, they are the bride of Christ. For all others, for everybody else, Jesus' sacrifice only freed us from Adam's sin. Okay, that was it. And faith is merely the opportunity to earn their way to heaven. You have to earn your way to heaven. Earn it. Hang on to those little phrases because they're huge in being different between fixing your passport and having a relationship. All right. So they have to earn their way to heaven. They must learn about kingdom history. They must keep the laws of Jehovah and be loyal to God's government. The 144,000 leaders, 9,000 of whom are currently on earth, they must also spread the news about the kingdom, including door-to-door proselytizing. And upon death, they will be resurrected during the millennial kingdom, where they must continue a devout life. Only afterwards, okay, so they're resurrected. Only after all this are they given the opportunity to formally accept Christ and live for eternity under the rule of the 144,000. That's a little bit different than, no, that's a whole lot different than what we teach here. And we'll get into what we teach here in just a little bit. Now, the Watchtower, okay, which is the publication, it's the magazine of Jehovah's Witness, they lay out four rules of requirements to follow in order to attain salvation. And the first is accurate knowledge. There has to be an accurate knowledge. Specifically, this is knowledge of Christ's role as earth's new king. My first thing with that is that Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Remember that? That's what he's talking to Pilate about all that. His kingdom's not of this world, so it's not this earth's new king. The governing body of the Watchtower Society are members of the 144,000, and so following their leadership is mandatory for earning salvation. Now, they also have number two, the second rule you have to follow is avoid debauchery, okay? Now, this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. This is based on a great passage of Scripture for all of us to live by. It's in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10. It says, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Absolutely. So do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then they go on to add other things. If you're a smoker, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you vote, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. If you serve in the military, you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Those things. Okay? Number three, a third rule, is you have to be a member of the Watchtower. If you're not a member of the Watchtower, no salvation. Here's a quote from them, from the Watchtower, February 15th, 1983. These are the facts, okay? That's what this is. This is not me attacking. So listen, a third requirement is that we be associated with God's channel, His organization, which is the Jehovah's Witness, okay? In fact, it is essential. Here's the next quote. That should be a quote that's up there so you can see that. First is a third requirement. There it is. Okay, well, here's that one. It is essential that people become Jehovah's Witness in order to be saved. That's from Our Kingdom Ministry back in November of 1990 on page one. All right, there's your facts. I mean, this is laid out. Okay, so then there's this other one, this fourth rule is called proselytism. The Watchtower magazine stated that, here it is, God requires the prospective subjects of His kingdom support his government, loyally advocating his kingdom rule to others. Okay, so those are the things you have to do. The Watchtower Society unfortunately rejects the biblical passage, or it seems that they reject the biblical passages that I believe are clear in answering the question, what's required for salvation? One of the best known verses in all of the Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." It's for this reason that Paul and Silas told the jailer in Acts 16:31 that belief in Christ leads to salvation. It seems to me that some in the Jehovah's Witness are just trying to fix their passport. There's another religion that's close to us geographically who you may rub shoulders with. And we need to understand what they believe, and that's Mormonism. Mormons, and remember, this is introductory stuff, okay? Mormons believe their religion is to be a derivative, that it's a derivative of Christianity. But their reliance on extra grace works kind of contradicts this, okay? They also have a different view of heaven than what we have. And so to reach the second heaven under general salvation, one must accept Christ either in this life or the next. Okay, and they must be baptized or baptized by proxy through a living relative. Okay, to reach the highest heaven, one must believe in God and Jesus, repent of sins, be baptized in the church, be a member of the LDS church, receive the Holy Ghost by laying on of hands, obey the Mormon word of wisdom and all God's commandments, and complete certain temple rituals, okay? These things have to be done in order to obtain salvation. So this is why it's categorized as a religion, because there are rituals that must be observed, including temple marriage. It's one of the big ones. This individual salvation leads the worshiper and his or her spouse to becoming gods and giving birth to spirit children who return to earth as souls of the living. Okay? So those are important things to remember. The LDS third article of faith states this. Okay, so this is their statement. All right. I want you to understand that. I'm not speaking on my own behalf. I don't try and do that. Okay, here we go. "We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience of the laws and ordinance of the gospel." Now that's from the Pearl of Great Price. But then Joseph Fielding Smith, who is not Joseph Smith, this is Joseph Fielding Smith, he explains what this last phrase means, and he's from the Mormon faith. He says, "That which man merits through his own acts, through life, and by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel." That's the doctrine of salvation. So there are certain works that have to be obtained. Some of the works that they're talking about are things like this. The baptism for the dead. Joseph Smith, okay, not Joseph Fielding Smith, but Joseph Smith, you know who he was, right? Go to Carthage, you'll find out, all right? Said in his teaching of the prophet Joseph Smith, he said this, he said, "The greatest responsibility in this world that God has laid upon us is to seek after our dead." That's the greatest responsibility. Not to seek after the lost souls, not to share the gospel, but to seek after the dead, to baptize for the dead. All right, a second one, marriage sealed in the temple, okay? Marriage is not only a righteous institution, okay, but obedience to this law. Temple marriage is absolutely necessary in order to obtain the highest exaltation in the kingdom of God. That's Milton Hunter in Gospel Through the Ages, okay? And then there's this one, plural marriage, which not all Mormons observe anymore. I understand that, but it's still a part of their teaching, okay? Plural marriage, the only men who become gods, even the Son of God, are those who enter into polygamy. And that was by Brigham Young and the Journal of Discourses. So it seems like Mormons have a lot of things they have to do in order to fix their passport. According to the Bible, our salvation comes only through the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, apart from any work on our part. Works don't help us earn God's favor. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. That's the key. Galatians 2:21, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, through works, through observing rules, through following rituals, then Christ died for nothing. And Titus 3:5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy. Key passages to remember. There's one other religion before I move into talking about how we view salvation that I want to cover real quick, and that's Unitarian Universalism. That's here in our town. We have a place that teaches that. It's something we need to understand, to be aware of. Okay, the Unitarian Universalist name comes from their denial of the doctrine of the Trinity, okay, and their belief that all human beings gain salvation. Everybody has salvation. According to Universalists, the mere idea that someone might go to hell is not compatible with the character of a loving God. Its roots go all the way back to the 16th century when the Unitarian beliefs became popular during the Reformation movement. Okay, some of you know about the Reformation movement. If you don't, I encourage you, understand these things. Study that. Okay? Unitarian thought and universal thought were merged together during the late 18th century in America during the Age of Reason. All right. The intellectual elite of that time refused to believe in such biblical teachings as total depravity and eternal damnation, but rather embraced the idea of a loving God who would never cause someone to suffer. Followers of Unitarian Universalism base their beliefs primarily upon their own experiences, and they're not committed to any one religious system. They believe that individuals have the right to decide for themselves what to believe in and that others should not infringe upon this right. Now, I'll tell you, I 100% agree with this in that we do have the right to believe what we want to believe. We do. Constitutionally, we have that right. Okay? But just because I believe something doesn't make it true, okay? So as a result, one such believer might lean toward liberal Christianity while another might lean toward New Age spirituality, and there's no real doctrine beyond the doctrine of tolerance for everything, it seems, except, and this is maybe more opinion, except biblical Christianity, okay? They reject the Bible as a book of myths, denying that it is the Word of God. They equate it to barbaric writings that has little to do with modern man. They reject the Bible's portrayal of a triune God, leaving the concept of God up to each individual's imagination. To the Unitarian Universalist, Jesus was a good moral teacher. This is their teaching, okay? He was a good moral teacher, but nothing more. There's a lot of faiths out there who believe Jesus is just a good moral teacher, okay? He's not considered to be divine, and every miracle associated with him is rejected as being outside of human reason. Most sayings of Jesus recorded in the Bible are regarded as embellishments on the part of the authors. Among the Universalist beliefs, Jesus did not die to save mankind from sin, as man is not a fallen sinner, okay? Emphasis is placed on humankind's capacity for goodness. Sin is completely relative, and the term itself is rarely used. Man saves himself through personal improvement, salvation being a purely worldly experience, a waking up to the world around oneself. This is very important, for death is final, okay? For us, death is transitional. We have eternal life, you know? Most Unitarian Universalists deny the existence of an afterlife, so all we have on earth is all we'll ever get. This is not new teaching. It's just packaged a little different, you know? The Bible, on the other hand, refutes these falsehoods. It just does. Jesus does save mankind, which was in a fallen state since the Garden of Eden and separated by God through sin. Or separated from God through by sin. Man is not good, but sinful and hopelessly lost. It's only through the grace of God and faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that mankind can be reconciled to a holy, transcendent God. And there's all kinds of passages of Scripture to back that. Look at Genesis 2. Look at John 3, Romans 3, 1 Corinthians 2, Ephesians 2, 1 Timothy 2, 1 John 1. Just look at those. Study the Scriptures. Understand your doctrine. But at AAU.org, this is the Unitarian Universal, this is their website, and an article entitled Unitarian Universalist Origins, Our Historic Faith, the author states, "Our history has carried us from liberal Christian views about Jesus and human nature to a rich pluralism that includes theists," as people who believe in God, okay? I'm not going to assume we understand these terms, so I'll briefly explain them just a little bit. Theist or theism, that believes in God. Theology, theos, that's God, all right? Atheist, who means absolutely not, there is no God. So everything from theist to atheist. Agnostics, who are basically folks who are saying, I don't know if I have enough evidence to believe in God. To humanist, we live how we want to live because this is all we have to live for, is this body here, okay? Pagan, I don't even know how to describe that. Christian, Jew, and Buddhist. As our history continues to evolve and unfold, we invite you to join us by choosing our free faith. For me, it just kind of seems like Unitarian Universalists aren't even worried about their passport. There's no need to have one. So that's just an introduction to what other faiths believe. Now, I got to pick this up. What do we believe? All right. We believe and teach that salvation is a lot more than just fixing your passport. We believe and teach that salvation is deliverance from danger. It's deliverance from suffering. The word salvation itself comes from the Greek word sozo, okay? Important word to understand. It means to save. It's to deliver. It's to protect. The word carries the idea of victory, health, preservation. Sometimes the Bible uses the word saved or salvation to refer to temporal or physical deliverance, like when the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:19, he said, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." He'd be physically delivered out of prison. But usually, the word salvation concerns an eternal spiritual deliverance. When Paul told the Philippian jailer what he must do to be saved, he was referring to the jailer's eternal destiny. Listen to what he said in Acts 16, 30 and 31. He said, "He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household.'" That's how it starts. So some of you may be asking, well, what are we saved from? Well, we have to be saved. If we're going to be saved, what are we saved from? You know, I'm a good person. I don't hurt others. I take care of my family. I believe that Jesus was real. I come to church. I help the poor. I pray to God. So what do I have to be saved from? Others of you may be thinking, I don't need to be saved from nothing. I think all this is just a bunch of hooey. And you're entitled to think and believe that. But listen, please. Listen closely to what I'm about to share with you. In the Christian doctrine of salvation, we believe and teach that we are saved from wrath. That is, from God's judgment of sin. Paul wrote in Romans 5:9, "Since we have been justified by His blood, Jesus' blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him?" Then Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that only comes as we accept Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior. God desires that none should perish. Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Simply put, our sin. And we have all sinned. Some people are under the illusion that they have never sinned. Sorry, you're a sinner. All have sinned. Paul in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So our sin, your sin, my sin, has separated us from God. And the consequence of that sin, the punishment for all of us for sin, is death. That's what happens. Paul explains it clearly in Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin, what you work for through your sin, you receive payment of death. That's what you earn. But there's a gift. It's not something you earn. You can't earn salvation. There's a gift from God. And it's eternal life, and it comes through Christ Jesus our Lord and the work he did on this cross. And you have to accept that, believe that, surrender to him. Biblical salvation refers to our deliverance from the consequence of sin, and therefore it involves the removal of sin. And you and I, we can't remove our own sin. You and I, we can't remove someone else's sin. So, who does the saving? Who removes the sin? If I can't do it for myself, who does it? I'm taught that I'm supposed to take care of myself. Yeah, but who does the work? Only God. Only God can remove sin and deliver us from sin's penalty. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, he, God, has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because, listen close, not because of anything we have done. I don't care how much you do, how much you try. You're not saved because of anything you have done. But because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. This was no afterthought on God's behalf. It was a response to sin. It wasn't a response to sin, I'm sorry, but it was and it always has been the plan of God in order to remove sin from man. Okay? This is no accident. Paul tells Titus in Titus 3:5, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. So the next logical question would be this. Well, how does God save us? If he's the one who saves us, we can't save ourselves. How does he save us? In the Christian doctrine of salvation, what we believe and teach here, okay, this is what we believe and teach. All right? You're entitled to think and believe whatever you want, but this is what we believe. God has rescued us through Christ. John 3:17, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Specifically, it was Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection that achieved our salvation. Paul lays this out for the Christians who are living in Rome, enduring all kinds of persecution. And he's encouraging them to remember that God has provided salvation through Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies with God, sinners against God, we were reconciled to him through death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Or how about Ephesians 1:7? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins through his blood, in accordance with the riches of God's grace through his blood. Emphasis mine, through his blood. That's how. Scripture is clear that salvation is the gracious, undeserved gift, not work, not earning. Gift of God. Paul affirms this in Ephesians 2:5. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. That's a big word for our sins, when we were enemies with God. It's by grace you've been saved. And listen to Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. This salvation is only available through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one who does it. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found and no one else, not you, not me, you can't do it yourself, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ. That's it. So we must answer the question, how do we receive this awesome gift of salvation? If I can't do it myself, if my works don't do it, then how do I receive this awesome gift of salvation? You accept it. We're saved by faith. After a person hears the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, then they must believe in their heart. This means that you come to this place where you fully trust the Lord Jesus Christ with every area of your life. When a person has faith in Jesus, it means that he or she believes who Jesus is, God in human form. He came to this earth and trusts that Jesus has done what he said he'd do, and that was to die on a cross, to be buried, and to resurrect 3 days later. This faith in the person and work of Christ is what saves. And it's given to us by the mercy and grace of God. Romans 10, 9 through 10 explains it this way. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. What works are associated with that? For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. Now for us, this don't mean a whole lot. You need to understand what these Christians enduring persecution in Rome were going through. They could be killed for saying this with their mouth. This is huge. Remember, Caesar was Lord. If you profess Jesus as Lord, you could be executed. Do you have that faith? Do you have that belief? Or is this just some peripheral part of your life? Or is this central to everything that you say you believe in? And 1 John 5:1 says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. For the Christian, salvation is a whole lot more than simply fixing your passport. Salvation is establishing a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth through a relationship initiated by Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and then embraced by us through faith that Jesus is who the Bible says He is and that God has done what was needed to be done in order for us to be made right with Him. Salvation is available in Jesus alone. Jesus Himself said in one of my favorite passages of Scripture, John 14:6, He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. What works are tied to that? We're dependent on God alone for this provision, for this assurance, for this security. So I just want to finish this up this morning. One point blank question for each person. Are you dependent on God alone through a relationship with His Son for your salvation?